So our scripture today is from the fifth chapter of Matthew. It's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount includes chapters 5, 6, and 7. And these are the Beatitudes begin Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. After he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the reading of God's holy word. Would you pray with me? Oh God, open our hearts and our minds today to these words. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So how many of you had to memorize those at some point in your spiritual journey? Anybody? You still know them? You still have them? Billy Collins is a former poet laureate for the United States. And one of his poems, he had this line, "Kindergarten is the temple of the alphabet." Kindergarten is the temple of the alphabet. I think it's neat when poets can help us to look at things in a new way. I've never thought of that before, kindergarten being the temple for the alphabet. But if you stop to think about it, it makes sense, right? That there's alphabets everywhere in a kindergarten classroom. I guess I can only recall mine. There was alphabet along the, we had chalkboards then in those days, and it lined the chalkboard. Kids do worksheets on the alphabet. They sing songs to the alphabet. I saw a teacher once have the kids make the alphabet with their bodies, bend their bodies to make the alphabet. So what Billy did was, when he said that, kind of makes sense because that's the focus of kindergarten. Now, I don't know if that's changed recently. Maybe it has. But I think it fits. And I got to thinking, about that as I studied the Beatitudes this week. Is the church the temple of the Beatitudes? If you step into a kindergarten classroom, or what it used to be like anyway, it's pretty obvious what the focus of the study was. If you stepped into a church today, would you find evidence of the Beatitudes? Would they be printed anywhere? Well, you could find them in the Pew Bible. Would they be placed anyplace else? I know a minister who, after she completes her sermon, during the week, she takes a word or two from the sermon or from the text and tapes it on the walls all over the church. So when you come back to the church during the week, after you've heard the sermon and read the text, there are reminders to you of what was preached about. Just single words or a phrase that maybe that she pastes and puts up. So there are ways that we could make the Beatitudes a little more obvious, I guess. The other thing we need to do is maybe think about how we live those out. Sometimes that's the best way to determine if the church is the temple of the Beatitudes. It says in our text today that Jesus went up to the mountain. And we remember that Matthew's goal is to try and help the people think of Jesus as the new Moses. We know Moses got the Ten Commandments from a mountain, so Jesus goes up to the mountain and sits with the disciples. And it says there's a crowd also. So I can kind of imagine Jesus sitting down and the disciples are sort of in the inner circle and the crowd is looking over their shoulders and listening to Jesus. It says that he taught them, which I thought fit in with good with our reflection and thinking about schools. Jesus is a rabbi. He's a teacher. So the very first thing that comes out of his mouth, this is Jesus' first teaching in the book of Matthew, the very first word that comes out is blessed. It's not judgment. It's not an altar call. It's the word blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will inherit the kingdom of God. What's Jesus mean by poor in spirit? Is it just the poor? That's how sometimes it's interpreted. Luke has something similar to this, and he just says the poor. Matthew says the poor in spirit. I think the poor in spirit mean people that are maybe frustrated, anxious. Maybe they've lost their way. They haven't been to church in a while. Maybe they're just frustrated with the conditions of the world or conditions of their life. Poor in spirit might be someone who's hanging on to the last rope, frustrated, discouraged, disappointed, maybe angry. And Jesus says they're blessed. Wouldn't you think it would be blessed are the rich in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven? Wouldn't you think it would be those folks that have the Bible memorized, that can quote it verse by verse, that they would be the ones that would be blessed? Here Jesus said it's those who struggle with spirituality. It's those who are frustrated with life. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will inherit the kingdom. I'm going to divide this text into two parts. The first four Beatitudes, it seems to me, are different than the second four. I found out that in the Greek text, there's 36 words in the first four Beatitudes, and there's 36 words in the second four Beatitudes. So the authors must be trying to do something here, the formation of this. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So there's no condition here. I mean, it's not like we're going to go out and say, okay, we need to mourn today so that we'll be blessed. This is just a condition. It's a situation in life. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are mourned because they will be comforted. So it's a situation that comes upon us that causes us to mourn. It may be the death of someone. It may be also that we're mourning, that we're lamenting of conditions in the world where there's injustice. We mourn that there was over 500 children in the school district that had debt for their lunch. Why is that? Why does that happen? What's caused that? So we mourn because of a condition in the world, but we don't go out and say, well, let's find something to mourn about so we can be blessed. Jesus says, in spite of your mourning, you are blessed. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. That's pretty powerful. Now, the meek, I don't think, are something to be meek doesn't mean that we become carpets in front of our door. It doesn't mean that we're going to be stepped on. It doesn't mean that we're wimpy. Meek means that we are continuing to try and understand and come to some kind of new understanding about scriptures, about knowledge. We understand that we don't know it all and that we need to continue to learn. We're lifelong learners. So meekness has to do with humility. It has to do with saying, we think we have our act together, but maybe we don't. So we need to continue to worship. We need to continue to think about these scriptures. And once again, it's not like we're out trying to seek to become meek. It's a condition that exists. Blessed are those who thirst, are hungrier and thirst for righteousness. Righteousness can also be substituted with justice. Blessed are those who are always anxious and trying to engage in ways that brings about justice. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are those that want to see shalom. They want to see the world in a peaceful way. So I think those first four, are situations that exist in our lives. In spite of what we do, we mourn, we are meek, we are poor in spirit, and we hunger and thirst for righteousness. The second four then has more to do with our actions. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. To be merciful, I think, is to forgive. Maybe that has something to do with the eraser. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who forgive. Blessed are those who don't hold a grudge, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. I like this one. I think the pure in heart means blessed are those who don't assume that they know everything, and they're also blessed because they tell it like it is, that there's no ulterior motive. So when someone in the church has an idea or a thought, that it's for the whole group, it's for the common good. It's not just for one particular group of people or one person. So there's no ulterior motive with those that are pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Peacemakers are those who are interested in shalom. They're interested in the wholeness of God's creation. And they engage in actions which are peace-oriented. The eighth one, then, is blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I'm not sure I've ever been persecuted. The closest I ever got was one time I was protesting the first Iraq war, and I was down on the commons in Des Moines, and I was holding a sign. All it said was peace. Someone drove by and rolled their window down, and they called me a name, and they used a finger gesture to tell me how they felt about what I was doing. I wanted to run up to their car and say, wait a minute, you don't know me. Sometimes we get patriotism mixed up, right, with peace. I think maybe that's what he was angry about, that I wasn't being patriotic toward the troops. I don't know. That's about as far as I've ever gotten persecuted. Anna Bladel knows what it means to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, to go to trial. We hope the day comes that that no longer happens. I was trying to think of a story this week that would line up and that would make sense with the Beatitudes, and I really hadn't thought of any. Friday afternoon, I go to the women's prison to do a peace circle, and there's a curriculum involved with it. The intent of it is to, there's 13 women in the circle, and the intent of the curriculum is to help them find their own wisdom and their own experience to help them so they can make this journey as they go through prison. It was the second lesson, and in that lesson, trying to get people to dig a little bit deeper is to think about who they are. So there's a worksheet that says, I am, and then there's a blank space. And that's repeated 8 times on the paper. So the intent of the lesson is for the women to write down initially what comes to mind, but they have to kind of dig deeper to think about who they are besides being a mother or being a sister or being a daughter. It kind of pushes them. So after they completed that, I asked which one would you think would be a surprise. So the women responded. There was one woman who sat just 2 seats from me, and she said, I wrote down that I am broken. The next question I asked was, well, which one do you think fits you best? All the women gave something. That woman, it came her turn again, and she says, I am broken. She had put that on all 8 of her lines. I am broken. After the third question, it came to her place again, and she started to weep. She couldn't get the I am broken out because she was thinking about something that had happened to her this previous week when she was told that she was going to lose her teenage daughter. The mother had left a loaded 45 Magnum gun in the house, unlocked, and the girl took it to school and put it in a locker. It had 13 rounds in this handgun. So the state decided to take the teenager away from the mother. She just received that word while she was in prison. As she wept and as she shared, she started this litany, and it went something like this. I tell my children not to steal, and then I steal. I tell my children not to use drugs, and then I use drugs. I tell my children not to mess around with guns, and then I cause my daughters problems with her taking a gun to school. She just kept saying that. I tell my children to not do this, but I'm guilty of doing it myself. As she said each one of those, she started to weep more and more. The circle was quiet. She was a Caucasian woman, and she was sitting between two African-American women. Each time she spoke, the African-American women automatically put their hands on her shoulder. And when she said, "I tell my children not to lie, and then I lie," one of the women would say, "We hear you, sister." "I tell my children not to steal, and then I steal." One of the black women said, "It's okay, sister." Every time she said something, they patted her on the shoulder, and they said something like, "It's okay." When I look back at that, to me, that was the Beatitudes in action. The woman who was weeping and crying and upset, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn." God blesses this woman, even though she's made all these mistakes, even though she's angry with herself. She still receives God's grace. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." The two African-American women that were put their hands on her shoulder and kept saying to her, "Sister, it's okay," they were the ones that were giving mercy. They were the ones who were pure in heart. They were the peacemakers that day. I've never had that happen before. I've been doing this for about 5 or 6 years. I've never seen that just take place just so quickly in such a short period of time. I was told as a keeper of the peace circle that the circle will always correct things, that I don't always have to be the one in charge, and I don't have to remind people, that people in the circle will take care of things. That was a perfect example. I think it's a perfect example of the Beatitudes. Is the church the temple of the Beatitudes? It is, because we all mourn. We all at some time feel that we've lost hope. In spite of that, God's grace exists. And there's nothing more Wesleyan than that, that we are loved unconditionally by God. And because we're loved unconditionally, then we love others. The children and families whose debt was reduced didn't merit that action by us. We did it without asking any questions. We didn't line the parents up to find out which one really, really needed this. We just gave it. Over $48,000. That's who we are as Methodists. Because we've been loved unconditionally, so we love others. Amen. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord comfort you. May the Lord shine light upon you and give you peace. Amen.